Read God's word together as we prepare to consider his word. As you know, we're working through the book of Acts in our Sunday mornings, and our reading today is from Acts chapter 21, reading from verse 27. Acts 21, reading from verse 27, reminding ourselves that this is the very word of God. It says, when the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with 2 chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another, and as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd, for the mob of the people followed, crying out, away with him. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, may I say something to you? And he said, do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then, who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness? Paul replied, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people. And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people, and when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted the way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed towards Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Lord, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Amen. And we trust God will bless this reading of his holy word. We're going to pray. Father, we ask for your help now as we come to look at this passage. We ask for your help as we come to think about its impact on our lives and our city today. Lord, help us, for we are conscious that it's you who opens up your word in our hearts. Father, help us in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing's for certain, authentic Christianity has an impact on societies. It has an impact on cities. Because authentic Christianity is not safe. It's on the edge. It can be uncomfortable at times. It can be costly at times. And it changes things. And we've seen that, haven't we, in the book of Acts across this past year. We've seen it time and time again, how faithful gospel preaching and faithful gospel living challenges societies and changes things. And in thinking about this, I wonder the extent to which our city is challenged by the gospel as it is preached and lived out in the Christian community and across the city of Glasgow. Our nation was once challenged by the gospel. At one point, Scotland was a key centre of reformation as John Knox brought the nation back to the Bible, to the Word of God. There were times in Scotland's history when it was indeed very costly to stand for Christ, when it might even cost your life, and yet very many stood, and our nation was transformed and was changed in the midst of that challenge. In Scotland today, the Christian faith is no longer a matter of life and death. For many people, it becomes little more than a hobby to be ranked amongst the knitting and the five-a-sides and the community work. That's not how it's supposed to be. The Christian life is to be all-consuming. Christ is to be our one true passion, and God is to be our one true goal. And yet too often we ask him to take his place in behind the family, in behind the job, in behind all the stuff we like to do and to have. Today we see in our passage that the gospel challenges the city and shakes the society. Now over these past few weeks, you might remember it, Paul has been completing his third missionary journey, and he's gone up to Jerusalem against the advice of many of the brothers and against the advice of the prophet Agabus. Remember 2 weeks ago when we were looking at this, there was that long passage and all the ominous travel details as Paul made his journey to Jerusalem. And Agabus had predicted that if he went to Jerusalem, he was going to be arrested, he was going to be bound, and he was going to be handed over to the Gentiles. And yet Paul continued in his determination to go to Jerusalem and would not turn to the left or to the right because he was convinced, he was compelled to go to Jerusalem, constrained to go to Jerusalem by the Holy Spirit of God himself. And he went to Jerusalem knowing that what awaited him there were trials and imprisonments and difficulties. When he arrived in Jerusalem, you'll remember that he had a fairly warm welcome from the leaders of the church there. And yet the leaders of the church there, James and the brothers, told him that he'd been getting a lot of negative press in amongst the Jewish believers in the city. Thousands had come to know the Lord in the city, and yet Paul was getting a bit of negative press. People were saying that what Paul was teaching was that Jews who become Christians should abandon their commitment to Moses and forget about all their customs. And because of this potential tension and the need to preserve church unity, James and the brothers advised Paul to go through a purification ritual and to pay the costs of 4 other guys who were going through a purification ritual. The thinking was that if the people could see that Paul himself was observing some of the traditions of his fathers, then they would see that they had been misinformed about his abandonment of all things Jewish. It was a reasonable plan. And it fitted with Paul's own ministry philosophy. He says to the Jews he would become a Jew in order to win some. So it fitted and it might have worked. But Paul was being used of God to bring a fundamental challenge to this city. And he was just too big a target to be ignored. When Christianity is truly presented and modelled and lived out in anyone's life, in any city, in any context, any society, then the challenge comes. And the first thing that we see in our passage is that the Christian gospel challenges societies. The purification period for Paul and these 4 other fellows was about over when some of the Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul in the temple. And look at verse 27, you'll see what their reaction was. They stirred up the whole crowd and grabbed hold of him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who's teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law in this place. Moreover, even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." It's really interesting that this was some Jewish people who came from the province of Asia who were stirring up all this trouble in the temple, because that was the area that Paul had spent years ministering in and building churches in. And so these folks from the province of Asia had perhaps encountered Paul before, or certainly encountered his ministry before, and now they were out to get them. They were attacking Paul unjustly with four charges, but those four charges actually are four misunderstandings of the Christian gospel with which Paul was challenging his society. First of all, they accused him of teaching everyone everywhere against their people. No doubt this accusation came from Paul's clear and insistent teaching that the Jewish ruling council had unjustly murdered the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour, the Messiah. Perhaps they heard of how he told the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch, or maybe they were even there that day, how though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. Maybe they heard of him being chased off in Thessalonica for preaching the same thing. Paul indeed had been teaching that the Jewish ruling council had murdered the Messiah. But he was also teaching that this Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. Jesus, who was a Jew, was the Jewish Messiah. But the crowd chose to interpret his teaching as him teaching everyone everywhere against their people. You might even characterize it as a charge of anti-Semitism. They wanted to charge him with speaking against the Jewish people as a whole, because of the forthright way in which he taught that the Jewish ruling council had unjustly killed Jesus, the Messiah. Secondly, they accuse him of teaching against the law. "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law." They had the idea that Paul encouraged Jews to abandon Moses, to abandon the Old Testament law. And again, what they were choosing to do here was to misunderstand, to put some topspin on what he was actually teaching. Paul taught that Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. He didn't teach abandonment of it, lawlessness. He taught that Jesus was the fulfillment of the law, that he had come to set men and women free from the burden of the law. You know what, with the rules and regulations piled on upon a man or a woman? Jesus had come to set them free from that. But they chose to hear him rejecting the law, diminishing the law. Thirdly, they accused him of teaching against the temple, or as they describe it, this place. They never stopped to think that the fact that they found him in the temple might mean that his position was more complex or nuanced. They chose to attack him with the same false accusation that they attacked Jesus with. Remember the accusation against the Lord Jesus? He said he would tear this temple down and rebuild it in 3 days. And here Paul is being charged with speaking against the temple. Paul was clear that the true temple was the people of God themselves. Paul was clear that God came to live in his people, who were the true temple. The fourth accusation was that he had brought Greeks into the temple. Luke helpfully gives us some extra explanation. He says in verse 29, they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple area. You see, there was a part of the Jewish temple that Gentiles were allowed to come into. They were allowed to go into that part, but there was also a part of the temple that was reserved. There were big no-entry signs, big barriers, and only Jews could enter into that place. And to go through that barrier and not be a Jew was punishable by death. They had seen Trophimus earlier in the day, and they had invented this false allegation. But you see, even this false allegation was based on the knowledge of the scandal of the gospel of grace. The scandal of the gospel of grace does say that the dividing wall that had been there since the beginning of time between Jew and Gentile, that dividing wall had been smashed down. The scandal of grace was that Jew and Gentile were one in Jesus Christ. There was something revolutionary going on here. But they chose instead to make a false allegation, motivated by an inadequate, a flawed understanding of the gospel Paul preached. So Paul was being attacked because of the Christian gospel. He was being attacked because he charged the Jewish ruling council with the crime of killing Jesus the Savior. He was being attacked because he overturned the idea that it was all about law-keeping and that it was actually about grace. He was being challenged because he taught that Christ came to live, God came to live in the hearts of his people and was worshipped by his people in an intimate way rather than in a temple. He was being challenged because of the Christian gospel. Attacked because he did believe that Jesus was the Messiah. These men of Jerusalem misunderstood his teaching. They distorted his teaching. They made it suit their own ends. But they were nonetheless reacting violently against the Christian gospel. Verse 30 tells us what happened. All the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized him and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. Their intention was to kill him. Their intention was to put an end to his life. And with the crowd raining down blows on Paul, taking all of their evil hatred against the Christian gospel out upon him, the commander of the Roman guard arrived, and it was only because of his arrival that Paul was rescued and carried out of the crowd. The Christian gospel is a powerful thing. It is a revolutionary thing that challenges society. The Christian gospel challenges Iran, despite the repression of the Islamic Revolutionary Government. Thousands of people in Iran, it's the untold story today, tens of thousands of people in Iran are coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The gospel challenges that society. The gospel challenges Sudan. Why else would they sentence a pregnant woman called Maryam Ibrahim to death for her Christian faith? It's because of the challenge of the gospel. The Christian gospel challenges China, with almost 1 in 10 of its vast population professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why else would they harass and harangue Christians? Why else do they imprison pastors and attempt to demolish churches? All that repression, and yet still the church grows and flourishes. In various other parts of the world, you can see the powerful march of the Christian gospel and the force and repression with which the unbelieving world tries to meet it. Don't make the mistake of thinking that how things are in Scotland, how things are in the UK, is how it is across the world. The gospel is flourishing in all sorts of places across planet Earth, and it's challenging society. So what about the UK? What about Scotland? What about Glasgow? Is our society being challenged by the truth of the Christian gospel? Are people in this nation really being presented with gospel truth? Or have we tamed it so much that it's almost powerful, almost powerless? What we call Christianity today is often so tame compared to what we see in the pages of the book of Acts, so tame compared to what we see happening in other parts of the world. If being here today meant that you could be arrested at any moment and thrown into jail, would you still be here? Now, I know that the knee-jerk reaction is to nod your head, but stop and think about it for a minute. If you thought the police could bang through the door just now and cart you off to jail, would you still be here? If being here meant rejection from your family and friends, would you still be here? If being here meant that the state would order your employer to sack you, would you still be here? Are we just too concerned with keeping everybody happy all the time, and too concerned for niceness' sake, that we water down the gospel, take all the offence from it to the extent that nothing happens? When last did any one of us articulately and clearly share the gospel with those in our lives? The whole gospel, not just that Jesus loves them, but that they need to respond to this offer of salvation or they'll spend eternity in hell. Oh, I know it's easier to say Jesus loves you, but it's only half the story. When last did we tell someone that there is no other way to salvation except through Jesus Christ? When last did we say that, believing in, you know, rituals and religious formality doesn't get you into God's nearer presence? When last did we say that, doing all sorts of stuff doesn't get you to God? When last did we say that trusting in some other religion doesn't get you to the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't get you to glory? We need to be clear in our proclamation of the gospel. Compromise and fudge and keep the head down is not an option. It can't be an option for us. For our nation is at stake. People's lives are at stake. Paul was prepared to risk anything that the gospel might be heard. And we need to be like that too. We need to take the challenge of the gospel to the city, to our society. Second thing that we see in the passage is that the Christian testimony challenges societies. The Christian testimony challenges societies. After a bit of mistaken identity, where the commander mistakes Paul for an Egyptian terrorist, Paul tells him who he is and then asks for permission to speak to the crowd. And remarkably, the commander gives him permission to speak. And what he does is he gets to his feet and he gives his testimony. He tells his story. He stands up and he speaks to them in Hebrew, and the quietness falls upon them, and he tells them of what Jesus Christ has done in his life. He tells them about the revolution that Jesus Christ has accomplished in his life. He testifies to the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, he speaks of his upbringing. Chapter 22, verse 3, I'm a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, Jerusalem, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as you are today. I'm a Jew, says Paul. I'm one of you. I've been brought up in this society. I know you. I know what you're like. We're the same. I trained at the best schools. I'm one of you. He continues in verse 4, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed towards Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. Do you know what he's saying there? Look at what he's saying. He said, I was a murderer. I persecuted them to the death. I was a persecutor of Christians. Later on, he says that he stood there giving assent when Stephen was stoned to death. And the high priest of the council can testify that that's who I was, that's what I was. I was a sinner, rejecting all that God was doing in Jesus' name. I even travelled abroad to indulge in the persecution of Christians, to indulge in trying to defeat this way. After speaking about his past, he moves on to speak about his encounter with Christ, verse 6. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Here the Lord Jesus Christ himself convicts him of his sin, and he finds that not only is his sin against the multitudes of men and women that he had beaten, the men and women that he had murdered, the men and women that he had put in chains and carried off to prison, not only is his sin against them, but his sin is against Christ the King. His sin is against Jesus Christ himself, not just the people, but primarily against Jesus. Why are you persecuting me, says Jesus? Who are you, Lord? Or who are you? He says, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. He says, now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all that's appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. Paul didn't go looking for Jesus, but Jesus went looking for Paul. Paul didn't go looking for Jesus, but Jesus, in his wonderful grace, his amazing grace, saved a persecuting sinner like him. Paul didn't go looking for Jesus, but Jesus went looking for Paul. Paul tells of how his sins were washed away. Paul tells of how he was baptized And Paul tells of how he turned and how he followed Jesus. Friends, do you know that every single Christian has a story to tell? Every single Christian has a testimony of how Jesus saved them. Every one of you who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior has a story of how Jesus Christ has saved you. It's a story that involves your past, what you used to be, how you used to think, how you used to live. It's a story that involves your encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, how you came to know Him, how you came to trust in Him alone, how things changed for you when you met Jesus. It's a story that tells of how you turned and followed Him and how you are following Jesus day by day. For some of you, that might be a remarkable story. A story of a turn from sex and drugs and rock and roll to the Lord Jesus Christ. Or for others, it might be an even more remarkable story of how your parents shared their faith with you when you were a little child, and how as a little child you turned and called on the name of the Lord, and how He has prevented you from spending years in the darkness of that mucky pit before salvation. One thing's certain, if you're a Christian, then you have a story. If you have no story, you are no Christian. Can I ask you, when last did you share your story with another human being? When last did you sit down and tell them your story of how Jesus saved your soul, of how He brought conviction upon you that you knew yourself to be a sinner, that you knew yourself to be a rebel, and He drew you to Himself by His irresistible grace, and He transformed you and made you a child of God? When last did you share that story with another human being? Has your family heard that story? Your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, have they heard that story? Have your work colleagues heard that story of what Jesus has done in your life? Have your friends heard that story of what Jesus has done in your life? Paul just couldn't stop telling his story because it had transformed his life. It was real to him. Jesus had saved him. I sometimes enjoy listening to Larry Norman. I know I don't look young enough to even know who Larry Norman is, but I enjoy listening to Larry Norman. In one of his songs, he says, "When you know a pretty story, you don't let it go unsaid. You tell it to all your children as you tuck them into bed. When you know a wonderful secret, you got to tell it to all your friends. Tell them a lifetime filled with happiness is like a street that never ends." You and I have a wonderful story of redemption, a sweet, sweet song of salvation to tell those around us. Are we telling them? We've not been beaten up by a crowd. We've not been arrested by a Roman tribune. Are we telling our story? Do you see, it's in the telling of the story that for 2,000 years, hearts have been changed, societies have been challenged all over planet Earth. It's in the telling of the story that has led to 100 million Chinese believers today. It's in the telling of the story that causes a woman like Miriam Ibrahim to trust in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, despite the fact that it might cost her life. It's in the telling of the story that countless tens of thousands of Iranian believers are leaving the darkness of Islam and embracing the Lord Jesus Christ, even though it might mean prison and ostracization for them. It's in the telling of the story. It's in the telling of the story that led to you sitting here today. Someone told you that Jesus is Lord. Someone told you that you were a sinner who needed salvation. Someone told you that Jesus Christ could cleanse you of your sins. I know the story's not that welcome today. I know that you might be met by derision when you tell the story. I know that people might start to look at you different in the workplace when you tell the story, but tell the story we must. Paul was up before a lynch mob, and still he told the sweet, sweet story of salvation and how Jesus saved him. But maybe you're sitting here this morning and thinking to yourself, "I don't have a story. I've always been a Christian. No, you haven't. Nobody has always been a Christian. Nobody is born a Christian. Doesn't matter where your parents take you or what church you belong to, nobody is born a Christian. Everybody is born a sinner. Everybody is born a rebel. And it's only by coming to Jesus, confessing your sins and receiving the salvation that he has for you that you can never be born again. Going to church does not make you a Christian. You've heard it before, any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Going to church does not make you a Christian. The only thing that makes you a Christian is a real living encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing. Nothing else matters. And if you're sitting here this morning and you don't have a story, it's because you don't know the Lord. And I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to allow that thought to sink into your heart. If you don't have a story, you don't know the Lord. And so cry out to him and say, Lord, show me the way. You've obviously got some kind of interest because you've ended up sitting in here today. Cry out to him and say, Lord Jesus, show me the way. Reveal yourself to me. I know I'm a sinner. Come into my life. Cleanse me. Make me the real thing. Help me stop pretending. Help me to stop trying to earn it with all my religious deeds and all my good deeds. Just help me to trust in Jesus that I might know him and know him truly. And then he'll meet you. He'll touch your life. He'll touch your heart. He'll meet you. And you too will have a story. When Paul told him of the mission the Lord had given him, the place erupted. Because the mission that God had given him is stated in verse 21, and he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. They didn't want to hear that, because for them salvation was only for the Jews. Why was God going to send them to the Gentiles? Because salvation by faith alone, through grace alone, is for the Gentiles as well as for the Jews. It's for everyone. This was the first of five trials that Paul was to endure. We're going to see all of those trials as we work our way to the close of the book. Five trials that Paul was to endure. Here before the crowd. Next we'll see him before the Jewish council in chapter 23. We'll see him in Caesarea before Felix in chapter 24. Before Festus in chapter 25. And before Agrippa in chapter 26. Paul is going to have a stressful time across these trials. A concerning time. And yet, through it all, he proclaimed the Christian gospel and he gave his Christian testimony. Why? Because the Christian gospel changes societies and the Christian testimony changes people. Do you still believe that, friends? Do you still believe that the gospel changes lives? The gospel story changes lives? If you do, then live out that Christian gospel. And proclaim your Christian testimony. And by the grace of God, we'll see lives changed. By the grace of God, we might even see our city changed to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father God, in the quietness of this place, we thank you for your saving power. We thank you that you saved us from sin, rebellion, and degradation. That you, by your grace, drew us to yourself. That you met us at our point of need. And that you've made us children of the living God. Father, we pray that today that you'd help us, those of us who know you, to tell our story of salvation to anyone that will listen. We pray, Father, that every single person here today might have their own personal story of how Jesus saved them from sin and death and brought them into his wonderful kingdom. And Father, if there are those who don't know you today, I pray, Father, that by the power of your Spirit, you bring conviction, that you pour out grace, and that you bring new life. Father, this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.